Psalm 31, it says, to the chief musician. And when we find that at the heading of a psalm, we know for sure that this is one of the songs that were sung publicly. Scholars are not agreed about the backdrop for this particular psalm. Is it when David was being pursued by Absalom? Is it when David is being pursued by Saul? Is it when David is in Keilah? We don't know any of these things. Mentions a stronghold, a city. That could be Jerusalem. It could be Mahanaim. It could be Keilah. It could be Hebron. So no doubt that applies to all of us then. It's not specified. And it is a song of highs and lows, of ups and downs, of glory and doom. You know, it just, it very much like us. You ever find yourself like that, a roller coaster in some ways, doing great on some days, and the littlest thing takes us way down? So very much a song that applies to our lives and our experience. He begins by crying unto the Lord. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? Let me never be ashamed. And then he asks, you know, Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. The idea is, Lord, hear me, deliver me, hear me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. Lord, be a foundation in my life, for a house of defense or a fortress to save me. Lord, be these things, he's asking. For thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, Lord, for your reputation, I'm king. Lord, so it's your rep that's on the line here. Lead me and guide me. So notice, again, all personal. Me. Deliver me, bow down thine ear to me, be thou my strong rock, save me, lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net they have laid secretly or privily for me, for thou art my strength. So David crying out to the Lord, again, this is not a Sunday school song, this is not just something we learn because it's nice. This is a time when David is being pursued by enemies. There's constant threat to his life through this. There's constant slander, and the human tongue is destroying his reputation through this and threatening. And you know, David, we read these, remember, he had armies pursue him. He had men with swords and spears and bows pursuing him. To David, this is being poured out of a very deep and real place in regards to his own life being on the line. So, Lord, you know, I put my trust in you. Deliver me. Bow down your ear to me. Be my strong rock. Save me. Lead me. Guide me. Pull me out of the net that they've laid secretly for me. Lord, you're my strength. And then looking back, verse 5, as he looks back, it gives him encouragement to look forward, to anticipate. He says, Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? On the cross in Luke chapter 23. So, definitely again, the Lord allowing him to enter in places here and then to put the words to the page, much like the experience of our Savior in the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God, of my truth. This is my experience, Lord. You have redeemed me thus far. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Jonah will pick up on this in the belly of the whale. But I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. So now, because of God's faithfulness in his life, he anticipates. You know, look, when something's going on in our lives and we don't know what the Lord is doing, we always want to fall back on what we do know. You know, we want to fall back on what we do know when we don't know what's happening. And David says, well, I do know, Lord. I've committed my spirit to you. You've redeemed me. You're the God of truth. I've, you know, had a disregard and a hatred for those who regard lying vanities. Lord, I trust in you. So, Lord, I'm anticipating because of all that you've done, whatever this circumstance is and however difficult it is, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Isn't that interesting? Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Lord, you have watched me in the worst of circumstances and known the deepest feelings of my being. Lord, you have known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large, in a gracious place. The idea is a large and spacious place. And then he does reflect on the fact that there is in this life suffering, sorrow, difficulty. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Now he's cried to the Lord and asked the Lord to keep him, to guide him, that you're my strong rock. He said to the Lord, because of who you've been, I trust this is who you will be. And now he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. He's not specific whether he's ill or whether it's just taking such a pace on his life, fleeing. If this is during the years of Absalom, he's older. He had to cross over Jordan and go to Mahanaim. He had to flee. His life was in jeopardy. He says, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And of course, if he was fleeing from Absalom, he would be remembering that in his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan had told him, the sword shall not depart from your house. And that may be very heavy on him at this point in time. He says, for my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach, he says, among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. So now he talks about, as he's conscious of his own nature, his own failing. You know, I've blown it. You know, I've crossed the line that's obvious to others. And he said, not only has it had this effect on my own life, he says, sadly, it's had a huge effect on those also that are around me. And he says, not only mine enemies, he said, and I've been a reproach among them, but especially, he says, among my neighbors. That there's, you know, I've affected those around me. And a fear to mine acquaintances, those closest to me are afraid. They look on me, what has he done? What's happened to him? They that did see me without, they fled from me. I was being avoided. People turned away. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, broken to shivers. Just, he had said some incredible things. Now he's down in the valley. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now, again, if it's in the days of Absalom, and he's realizing, he's revisiting in his mind his iniquity, God has forgiven him. His sin has been cleansed away, and yet he knows the consequences for his sin have not been removed. They're playing out in his life. He knows because God has said to him that he is cleansed, that he is restored, that God sees his sin and his iniquity no longer, yet that doesn't mean that people don't see it and people don't talk about it. You know, when our repentance is real and genuine, if we've sinned, if we've done something foolish, if we've done something public, you know, before the Lord, our sin can be completely blotted out. And when our repentance is genuine, that's true. But it doesn't stop the mouths of human beings that are around us who aren't in that place, he says, Lord, you've known my soul in these difficult places, where people look on the outward appearance. They don't know, and they don't make the right judgment. He says, I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now, he moves into the emotion involved with all this of hope and despair. He says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times, isn't this interesting, are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. Anyone who's been close to death in illness or in their life being threatened or on the battlefield, anybody who's come to that place where they have faced their own mortality. And it's, you know, sometimes it's not even just in the circumstance, but in the following month, or sometimes there's a depression that comes, like after open heart surgery, after, you know, just sometimes in this life, James Dobson says somewhere our membrane is ruptured, you know, and we really genuinely come to that place where we face our own mortality. We realize what the scripture means when it says our next breath is in his hand. We finally, the only way to get peace is to sit back and say, Lord, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. There's something bigger than just all of the stuff I'm planning here. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake, Lord. Let me be a trophy of your grace and your mercy. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, in contrast, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And David had known that from both sides. And now he praises the Lord. There's a triumph even in these most difficult things. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. You know, Psalm 31 is an interesting contrast to Psalm 32, because Psalm 31, it seems to a great degree, these trials and experiences have come upon David, and he's able to identify in them the wicked, wrong motivations, those who are defiant of God and of his righteousness, and he's able to have that in his conception, and as the Holy Spirit moves him to write. In the next psalm, he's keenly aware of what had taken place was all his own fault, and then he instructs on what to deal in regards to that, so how to deal with that. So he says here in verse 19, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men, just, you know, in front of other people, who cares? This is what I believe. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion, in a hiding place, from the strife of tongues. Wouldn't you like to find that pavilion? Man, there's days I would like to find that pavilion. Hopefully there's no signal there and your other phone doesn't go off besides the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Again, man, I am Jerusalem, we're not sure, just a picture for us. And he says this in verse 22, for I said in my haste. Did you ever say anything in your haste? We do that, you know. I did it once in 76. You know, I think, you know, we go through life. I think there's more times that we regret saying something than we regret not saying something. I mean, there are times, there aren't there, when we think, I wish I'd have said something. But that doesn't register much on the scale. Most of the time it's, I can't believe I said that. And once it out, you can't reel it back. He says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before the Lord. He doesn't even see me. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. I'm cut off before your eyes. Well, I'm glad he started the psalm. Lord, I trust in you. Deliver me. Bow down your ear. Be my strong rock. Save me. Lead me. Guide me. Pull me out of this mess. He says, you know, in the middle of it, he said, and it's hard for me to relate to that in the middle of trouble. I'm joking. For I said in my haste, you don't love me anymore. You know, I am cut off from before thine eyes. And look, what he's being honest about here is his greatest fear was not of his enemy. His greatest fear was being abandoned by the God that he loved and served and trusted. You know, he realized he's experienced enough on the battlefield, you know, from the time he's a kid, you're killing a bear and a lion, a giant, leading the armies of Israel, all that God has done. He's honest enough. You know, I shot my mouth off. Lord, forgive me. I said what I shouldn't have said. And what I said was, Lord, you forgot about me. You're not even watching out over me. I'm cut off from before your eyes. But he is at least admitting that that was the thing that really troubled me. I've been surrounded by enemies, and Lord, you know, I know you can deal with them, but it's much more frightening to me to think that I've been abandoned by you than anything that man can do to me. Nevertheless, great place for that, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. That's us, okay? For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer, those who are serving the Lord, proud of what they're doing. Be of good courage, the exhortation at the end. He shall strengthen your heart. And so our hearts need that quite often, don't they? All ye that hope in the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And where's our hope on those bad and terrible struggling days? Now, Psalm 32. It says, a psalm of David, Maskil. This is one of the seven penitential, where there's penitence or repentance. There's seven penitential psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. And it is the first of 13 maskil psalms. Maskil means instruction. Some scholars struggle, well, did it have a specific musical inference, but everybody's agreed this is one of the 13 songs that Israel sang that was specifically for instruction. It was a sermon and a song. So there were lessons that were to be learned from this as this song was recorded. Hebrew tradition has, and still, this psalm is sung the last day of the Feast of Atonement, when Israel looks to the God for his complete forgiveness in the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This song is sung on the last day of that feast. It is written in response to Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin and he takes us through the confrontation of Nathan the prophet, his sin with Bathsheba. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's pleading with the Lord. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So this song, 32, was written after Psalm 51, and it is one of those psalms. He says, Lord, you restore me, be gracious to me, and I will teach sinners your way. So this is a lesson for us. It's filled with instruction, and it tells us what to stay away from, what not to get involved in, if we do get involved in, what we need to do to get out of it, what we can expect in the process. It was one of the 13 songs of instruction through the Old Testament in the house of Israel. And the picture here, look, as we go through this, is of God's chastening. David talks about that, the hard days because of his sin. It is never, and it is not here, a picture of a judge passing a sentence of punishment on a criminal. That's not what this is. It is not the picture of a judge passing sentence of punishment on a criminal. If this evening you are in sin, this evening you're in a place where you've committed some horrendous sin and your heart is broken and you're still trying to get back on your feet, understand as we go through this, this is not the voice of a judge who's pronouncing punishment on a criminal. This is a voice of a father who is dealing with the rebellion of a child that he loves until he brings his will into a place of surrender. Paul tells us, well, whoever wrote Hebrews tells us that God in heaven, he chastens the son that he loves. And the chasing of the Lord says, for the present, it's not peaceable, it's not enjoyable, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So this is filled with the care of God as we head into this psalm and we hear what the Lord is saying. David begins by blessing the Lord in regards to his error, and he ends with a blessing for the Lord. This is what he said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Think about that for a while. There's three Selahs here. Then he says in verse 5 what he did in this terrible circumstance. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about that for a while. Then he says, "For this instruction shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass, surround me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. Think about that. And then the Lord speaks in the first person as David is writing. The Lord overwhelmed him, and the Lord says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee." We'll talk about that. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass, shall surround him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." He begins this psalm with a description of the blessed man, and he talks about the problems. He uses four words to describe the evil that he himself had entered into. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression," there's our first word, transgression, "is forgiven, whose sin, that's our second word, is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, is our third word, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David's, in his experience, said, look, transgression, this is what happens. Transgression means to step across the line. You know, you see in the old cowboy movies, they draw a line in the dirt and say, you want to be on my side, step across there, you know. Transgression is stepping across a known line. Sin is from the old Hebrew phrase, and it found its way into English. It means to miss the mark. You don't measure up to the standard that's marked out for you. Iniquity is a word that means to be twisted or warped or bent, and it speaks about our sinful nature. There's something wrong with us, if you haven't noticed. We're twisted. We're warped. We're bent. Watch the news, and you think, how can people commit some of the sins that we see in the world we live in? There's an iniquity. There's a twistedness, a brokenness. There's something warped. And he says, the last word he uses is guile, which means to be deliberately deceptive, to be deliberately hypocritical. And what he's saying here is, look, I transgressed. I had the Torah. I had God's word. And I knew it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I knew it said, thou shalt not kill. I knew it said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I knew it said, God drew the line in the sand and said, don't step across it. And I stepped across it. That's transgression. And he said, stepping across that line in my transgression, he said, is my sin. That's the place where I didn't measure up. I missed the mark. That happened because of my iniquity, because my nature is twisted and warped and bent. And in all of that, I lied. I kept it cover for a year. I blamed, you know, I had Uriah put to death. There was guile involved in all of it. So look, basic instruction comes here. If God tells you something, you don't have to ask any more questions. If he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you don't have to say, can I commit a little adultery? But once God draws a line, you know, then there's no more questions. If you don't believe that now, you will. If you're his son or his daughter, you will. No rocket science. Don't kill. Don't commit murder. And by the way, it's not thou shalt not kill. God's called many warriors to the battlefield, and he did in the Old Testament also. It's thou shalt do no murder. That's what it's talking about. Premeditated manslaughter, to commit murder. And he says, and he's warning because, look, any one of us, except for God's grace, there go I. I have that traitor that lives within, and there's an iniquitous part of all of our nature that's twisted. We're told in Romans not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies because we have a propensity to do those things. And when we do, we'd rather cover it up. We'd rather keep it hidden. We'd rather, you know, it's guile. We'd rather be deceptive. We don't, you know, who wants to just bring that into the open once you've blown it? You know, Charles Spurgeon said the time between the sin committed and the repentance is the indication of the condition of the person's heart. He said, God won't let his children sin successfully, Charles Spurgeon said. He said, but when you sin, the time between when you do sin and when your repentance and confession takes place, that distance is a barometer of the condition of your heart. David went for a year. And guys, David was over 50 years old when he fell with Bathsheba. He was no spring chicken. But this is what he's saying. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression can be forgiven. Here it means to be sent away, whose sin is covered, taken out of sight. Look, if you're in sin, don't try to cover your own sin. It's not saying blessed is the sinner who covers his own sin. It's talking about blessed is the one whose sin is covered by the Lord. David was in a position where heaven, looking down, saw no sin. He was forgiven. It didn't mean that people around him didn't see it. Absalom saw it. Amnon saw it. Tamar saw it. Joab never got over it. Those around him. But from once his repentance was real, heaven didn't see it anymore. It was covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not. Now we have an accounting word. Doesn't put to the man's, you know, column in his credits iniquity. He doesn't put it there. And in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not a guy, you know, you get around the guy, you know, man, this guy's slimy. You just can't trust this guy. You know, you can feel somebody. You have a baloney meter. God gives us all a baloney meter. We know when we get around that person. So he gives us these four words. Then he gives us three words relative to being pardoned, forgiveness, our sins being covered, the Lord not imputing our sin to us. And he puts that first. And then he tells us his experience. Here it is. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my vitality was sapped away. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Look, he says these were the effects. I kept silent. He tried to keep it covered up for a year. You can't keep it covered up because your God is the uncoverer. And he, you know, slowly brought it into the light. I've seen it. He does it. And it trickles out. Joab knew. Ahithophel knew. Who was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he was furious and had been David's best counselor, turned against him. It trickled out. And of course, then finally Nathan coming and challenging David. After a year, he had committed adultery, he had committed murder. In the law of Moses, there was you commit adultery, what do? You get a lawyer? Not in the law of Moses. You don't have to get a lawyer in the law of Moses if your spouse commits adultery because they get stoned to death. It's way simpler. So there's not all this confusion. You know, adultery was a capital crime. Look, you look at our... I'm glad that we're under the new covenant. Don't get me wrong. Because Jesus says the truth is if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. I'm glad we're under the new covenant. But you think of the destruction the broken home, the broken marriage has brought to our culture. You see a whole generation living in broken homes. And the statistics for those who are incarcerated in prison that are there for murder, that are there for drugs, that are there for rape, that are there. The one constant that they have that outweighs all other constants is no father in the home. It outweighs every other thing when you take all of the data on all of those men in prison. The one thing that outweighs all other things, in fact, in regards to their commonality, the thing they have in common, is no father in the home. And the Lord, you know, he says in Malachi, what I want out of marriage is a godly seed. It's an institution. It's something. So this was a different culture here. He says he had committed adultery and he had committed murder. And he says in Psalm 51, you know, sacrifice and offering, thou hast not desired. There was no sacrifice for adultery. It was a capital crime. You were put to death. There was no sacrifice for murder. You were put to death. He said, sacrifice and offering, that's not what you asked for. But a broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise. In fact, he says in Psalm 51, after his sin, you remember, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. You guys aware of that? And it's the word bara. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It means to create something from nothing. We live in a culture that is medicating and doing all of these things and counseling. You can't take what needs to change in somebody and put it under the banner of your education and think through behavior modification, you're going to set somebody free or give them new life. David says, create in me from nothing, God. Because, you know, he says here, he talks about his iniquity. He talks about his guile. He talks about his sin, his transgression. There, when he's repenting in the first, he says, Lord, create in me. Create a brand new heart that I've never had and put it back into me again, Lord. How wonderful that we can go to God and ask for that. No sacrifices for these sins. So he says, and this is a warning. He says, look, you get involved in this kind of sin, listen to what I'm saying. He said, I kept silent. I was trying to cover it up. I didn't want it to come out in the open. But the truth is, my bones were waxing old. I had boiling bone marrow. I couldn't get away from it. It was going on inside. And he said, that was happening through my roaring all the day long. You think David was in his palace going, you know, roaring all the day long? No, no. He says that roaring, you know, it was going on inside. I was, you know, I'm trying to cover this up. I'm trying to keep quiet. Inside, I'm screaming. I'm eaten up with conviction. It's killing me. I know what I did is wrong. I committed adultery. I committed murder. The living God is aware of this. Well, you know, I've gotten myself into this situation. And he said, I was aging. It was taking away my life. My bones, he says, were waxing old as I was roaring all the day long. And he says, for day and night, the reason he was roaring, the reason all this is taking a toll, he says, the only way I can describe it, 24/7, Lord, your hand was heavy upon, there was a heaviness. I could not get away from it. I get away from the eyes of men. In Psalm 51, he says, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. He's saying here, Lord, it was your hand that was on me. I couldn't get away. It was heavy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was crushing. It was internal. People didn't see it. They know what's going on in the outside, it was killing me. And he says, my moisture, my vitality is turned into the drought of summer. It was being sapped. This is what he says. Look, this is where you're going to end up. Sin is never worth it. Sin makes a mess. David, this is a psalm, maskil of instruction. What he's saying is, this is where you end up. This is the way it is. You get yourself into that kind of a mess and you try to remain in a neutral place, try to keep it quiet. It's not worth it. It'll destroy you. It eats you up from the inside. This is his answer. Here's his instruction. What do we do if you're in that place? How do we handle this? He says, this is what I did. I acknowledged my sin. Now he's going to use my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, and my iniquity, all the words from the first verse and second verse, he's going to use them again, and he's going to own them now. Look, I acknowledged my sin. It wasn't Bathsheba's sin. It wasn't anybody else's sin. It was my sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My iniquity. It wasn't somebody else's problem. The problem was I'm twisted. It was my iniquity. Have I not hid, Lord, I've brought it out before you. I said, I will confess my transgressions. I've stepped across the line. I did. It wasn't somebody else's fault. We love to blame other people unto the Lord. And he says, and when I did that, thou forgavest the iniquity, the twistedness of my sin. Think about that, he says. This is what he's saying. He's saying, God is swifter to forgive than we are to confess. He said, it took me a year, and finally I got exposed by Nathan, and all that time I was dying inside, and I finally spit it out. I finally brought it in the light. I finally confessed. And he said, when I did it, he forgave me. He delivered me. He was swifter to forgive than I was to confess. Think about that. Selah, he says, think about that. Listen, his son will write this, and I believe he heard it from his father. Solomon will write, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth notice, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but the man or woman who confesses and then forsakes them is going to prosper. He's going to be blessed. So here he says, "All he said, I did. I acknowledged my sin to thee, Lord. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And Lord, you forgave me. The iniquity, even the twistedness of my sin." That's how he can say verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose spirit there is no guile. He says it's because I confess, because I broke down, because I brought it before the Lord. And all of that then was dealt with. It was all put where it should be. And he says this, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray." You know, the godly man, the godly woman ends up breaking, coming to the Lord, putting things where they should be. "Shall the godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found? Surely in floods of great waters," he draws a picture of these floods of great waters, "they shall not come nigh unto him." The destruction that came in the flood, the judgment. God is not going to do that to those who draw near. He says, "Lord, you are my hiding place. I have security. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." You're my hiding place, the place I go and find peace. Lord, you're the one who's going to preserve me. You're going to surround me. "Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance." And he's a songwriter. Selah, he says again. Lord, you're going to do these things as all of this is brought before you. Again, it doesn't say that there weren't any consequences. He just says, "Lord, you're the one. You're the one who's my deliverer. You're my hiding place. You're the one who preserves me. You're the one that surrounds me." Because in truth, David was never the king after his sin that he was before. He was never the father afterwards than he was before. He was a greater songwriter in the long run. He wrote some of the sweetest psalms of God's grace and forgiveness because of his failing and his falling. But he was impotent to stand up to sin after that in his own family. When Amnon took his half-sister Tamar and forced himself on her, she was Absalom's full sister, what could David say? You can't do that? Well, he had taken another man's wife. He had taken Bathsheba. It crippled him. He couldn't face it. He couldn't deal with it in his own house. And then when Absalom found out that Amnon, his half-brother, had forced himself and raped his sister, then Absalom set up a scene where then he could murder his half-brother Amnon. And David couldn't deal with Absalom because David had murdered Uriah. And then Absalom, of course, then starts a rebellion and takes the kingdom over. Now, David had heard from Nathan, "Your sins are forgiven. God's done that for you, David. But the sword's not going to depart from your house, and your own wives are going to be shamed out in the open," you know. And David, I think, is keenly aware of that. He is keenly aware to say, "Lord, you're my deliverance, not circumstances. You, Lord, you're the one who protects me. You're the one who surrounds me. Lord, I find my solace in you." Selah. Then the Lord speaks, and he says this, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Listen, this isn't the Lord saying, "I knew you'd be back. Blow everything. I give you all this. I give you the kingdom. I give you," you know, he already had like six or seven wives. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not multiply wives." He probably figured he was only adding. Certainly Solomon multiplied 700 wives and 300 concubines. But you know, he said, and some of them were from Saul's harem, which is, you know, a sign of the kingdom passing and so forth, the dynasty passing. But he said, "I've given you the house of your master, the wives of your master. How much more would I have given you, David, if you just asked me? And you did this? You committed adultery. You committed murder. David, you're forgiven, but here are the consequences, and this is how they're going to run out. And God was gracious enough to tell him of that. I'm glad that our sins and our transgressions were paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago, and we don't have to pay for them because someone else has paid for them. Yes, God allows consequences in our lives sometimes to instruct us, but he received the penalty for the life that we live, and we have received the reward for the life that he lived. He received the penalty for the life that we've lived, and we have received the reward for the life that he lived. That's the transaction that was made. He who knew no sin was made sin, that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. I'm so thankful for that. David says, here's how the Lord speaks to me. After I blew it, after I messed up, he didn't say, hey, man, just get out. He didn't just blow me off and say, I don't want to talk to you. I hear I'm trying to write a great story in the Old Testament, and you messed the whole thing up. God said to him in his repentance, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He's promising guidance. I will guide thee with mine eye. Listen, do we want to know? When we get into sin, we don't want to know. That's how we get into sin. When we get into it, we don't care what the word says. We transgress. We cross the line. We mess up. You know, as we come back, are we genuinely broken enough to say, Lord, okay, you can instruct me. You can guide me. You can teach me. He's willing. He's willing to say that to us. And look, we want guidance for our career, don't we? Do we want guidance for our character? God's way more interested in guiding us in regards to our character than he is in regards to our career. You know, it's funny because I hear people say, hey, you know, if you take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation, you don't have to worry. Of course, until they blow it, and then all they worry about is their reputation. That's what's at stake. David was worried about his reputation. He tried to cover. He was the king. He didn't want anybody to hear. Now he's broken enough. He says, in my repentance, it was genuine. I said, Lord, you know, you're the one that's going to surround me with songs of deliverance. Lord, you're the one that's going to be merciful to me. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And David is saying in this maskil, God will say to you also in your repentance, I will instruct thee. Are we willing to receive it? And teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He probably said to David now, David, what does thou shalt not commit adultery mean? Quiz 101. What does thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife mean? What does thou shalt not kill mean? What do you know, he says, God said, all right, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. I'll lead you in the way that you should go. Look, I will guide thee with mine eye. What does that mean? Scholars are all disagreed about it. Now, we know this for sure. If someone's going to guide you with their eye, you have to be close enough to them for that to happen. You're not on the other side of the ball field. You know, Kathy and I sometimes will be somewhere, and she can guide me with her eye. She'll just go, it's time to go. Let's get out of here, you know, just... You know, I mean, how many times, you know, I've, you know, your kids are ready to do something and they'll just stop. They understand the look. You know, it's interesting. A.E. Wildersmith, before he died, you know, in one of his studies, he said they've discovered that the human eye is not just a receptor and it receives long and short radio waves. And it's also a transmitter. And a huge part of your relationship with somebody you've known for a long time is they can give you the look. You know, Kathy will say to me, do you want to go to the mall? And I say, yeah. And she goes, you know, she's broken the code. She knows, you know, and just. The Lord says, David, I'll instruct you. And he says to you and I, I'll lead you. I'll teach you the way you should go. I'd like to do it like this. I'd like to be close enough to you. I could just guide you with my eye. I'm willing to do that. His warning is this. Be ye not as the horse or the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle. King James says, lest they come near unto you. The Hebrew indicates, or they will not come near unto you. Or it must be in a bit or a bridle, so they will come. The idea is, don't be like a beast in their stubbornness. You know, if you're going to guide them, you need a bit or a bridle to get them to cooperate, to bring them close to yourself. So he says to us, if we blow it, if we say, it doesn't blow us, so I didn't get rid of it. Said, yeah. You know, if your kid at home does something wrong, you don't tell him, hey, kid, change your last name and pack your suitcase. Get out of here. You know, you chasten them. This is the story of a heavenly father chasing, not a judge passing the sentence of punishment on a criminal. And after David's sin, the Lord says, you know what? I'll guide you. I'll instruct you in the way that you should go. I want to guide you with my eye. I want to be close enough to you that I can let that happen. Don't be like a mule. That's how you were. That's how you got into this. Don't be like a donkey, you know. And don't be like a beast where I've got to put a, because I will if I need to, I'll put a bit and a bridle in your mouth. I'll put Nathan in your life. If I need to do that, I'll do that to make you be close to me. I'll get you back the easy way or the hard way. So there's promise of guidance, and then there's a warning. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. I want to just, in the gentlest, most personal way, guide you with my eye, but don't be as a beast of you know, of burden. Don't be stubborn. Don't be, because if I need to, even as I, you know, an animal with a bit and bridle, you can draw them near. I can do that. And he contrasts in verse 10, the wicked and those who trust the Lord, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Just, here's the end of the song. Simple, not rocket science. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth the Lord, in contrast to sorrow, mercy shall surround him about. The wicked and he that trusteth the Lord, many sorrows versus mercy surrounding those who trust the Lord. He puts contrast there. And then he says, he ends as he began, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy. Look, are you completely broken down tonight because of some sin in your life? Or are you someone here tonight who's roaring inside? The moisture of your life is dried up. God's hand is heavy upon you. God won't let his children sin successfully because he loves them. You ever notice that? When I got saved, one of the things I noticed in my early years was I couldn't get away with anything anymore. Anything I did, I got busted. Before I was saved, I was a good sinner. I was good at it. I got away with all kinds of things. I get saved, and then you try to do something, you get busted because you have a father in heaven now. Who sees it all? You can't. It's before his eye, before the end. The only have I sinned, done this great evil in thy sight. He sees it all. But because he loves us, he says, "Look, I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll teach you. I'm a forgiver. I'm a restorer. I'm a redeemer. I'm a reconciler. I love you to be close enough to me that I can just hey Joe, go over there. But if you're going to be stubborn, like the mule, like the donkey." There's a bit and a bridle with your name on it. I'll get you close to me. Because the wicked, they have many sorrows. And it isn't, the Lord is saying, no doubt, what I want for your life. I want you to understand that the man that trusts me, mercy will surround him. Surround him. So be glad, he can say to the most broken of us, in the Lord, not in the circumstance, in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, and even this, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. He would have us shout for joy. That's kind of interesting. He wants us to be a bunch of charismatics. Shouting for joy. Great picture this evening. Look, Psalm 31, there are highs and lows that we experience in life, the roller coaster, things going on around us. There's gossip, there's slander, there's enemies, there's difficulties. And the, David is telling us, this is what you do in these, and this is how I found my way through this. And you know, when things were good and things were bad, even when they were life-threatening, I knew my times were in his hand, and I appealed to him, and he was there. I spoke foolishly, and I spoke too quickly. I thought he had just forgotten me, but then I realized, no, he's there, and I said that wrongly, and God was gracious. That's circumstances all around us. Then David says, well, here's a song of instruction for those of you who got yourself smack dab in the middle of the mess you're in and are anybody else to blame. This is what you need to do when you can finally say, this is my transgression. This is my iniquity. This is my stuff. It ain't anybody else's. Because, yeah, maybe this person wasn't what they should have been. Maybe this person provoked me. That's a big one for me. I get angry sometimes. Once a decade. And I'm easy to say, they provoked me. If they hadn't provoked me, it never would have happened. It's their fault. No. David said, no, it's me. It's my transgression. It's my guile. It's the twistedness of my nature. It's my sin. And he said, when I did those things, he said, the Lord forgave me. The Lord forgave me, he says. He cleansed me. He set me free. So then he goes on to exhort, Lord, you know, you'll find your way in him. Lord, you're my strength. You're my tower. You know, you're the one who surrounds me. You're the one who delivers. And then the Lord breaks in and says, you know, I will guide you. I will instruct you. I'll show you the way you should go. And I want to guide you with my eye. Don't be a stubborn mule, because I'll still win. I'll still win. This is going to go my way anyhow in the long run. Be careful, because the wicked are in the midst of sorrows, and I don't want that for your life. But the man or the woman that trusts in me, mercy surrounds them. Live there, rejoice, sing his praises, and shout out loud. So maybe some of you came in here crying tonight can shout whatever song we're going to sing now as we do this. I would encourage you as we sing this last song, whatever it is, just to, if you know, you get your heart before him. If you don't, you know, no one's ever loved us the way he loves us. And you can't judge him according to human love. There's no comparison. His love is a divine love. It's a holy love. And he is able to say what no human could ever say. Yeah, you've blown it. Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you've done it all wrong. But I forgive you. You come to me. I receive you. I'll restore you. I'll renew you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. You'll be my own. And instead of crying and whining, you can shout for joy again. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Because see, when a Christian sins, they think, I've gone beyond God's grace. I sinned against light. Unbelievers, they don't know. I knew better. I should never have done this. And sometimes the enemy is there just heaping condemnation on us. He is swifter to forgive than we are to confess. He is swifter to forgive than we are to confess. He knows when a heart is genuine. And I encourage you this evening, wherever you are, anything you've ever done, don't sit here and think he can't forgive, he can't renew, he can't restore. Let's stand, let's sing his praises, let's shout for joy, bring your hearts before him afresh. Lord, I know you've overheard, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, we can look into these ancient songs, Lord. And sometimes we wonder what these sounded like being sung in Hebrew, Lord, with thousands of worshipers and the priests and no doubt hundreds of harps and timbrels and the meter of these songs, the framing of them, Lord, with the mode of them, Lord, the melody of them, we wonder. But this evening, Lord, we sing the songs we do know, Lord. We lift up our voices and our hearts to you, Lord. And we ask that this might be a sacrifice of praise before you, like the tabernacle and the temple of old, when David would gather and sing your praise, Lord. Let this song this evening rise before you, Lord. hear our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those broken among us, Lord. Those who may have spoken untimely and said, Lord, you're done with me. You never want anything to do with me again. Lord, pray this evening you would prove them wrong once more, Lord. Your love would overwhelm them as we lift our hearts and our voices, that you would move, Father, across this room by your Holy Spirit, that your angels would stand guard around us, and your Spirit would move freely, Lord. And your word, Lord, would be real to us in this moment, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.